And it is in James, which is just after Hebrews. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. That's James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. And can be found on page 1214. James 2, 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, David. It'd be great if you could keep your Bibles open, because you're going to need them. And we're going to do a little bit of Bible flicking later, so keep them open if you wouldn't mind. Before I start, though, I just want to say a couple of things. All the New Testament writers speak about how real faith affects how we live. Paul speaks about obedience that comes from faith. Peter speaks about obeying the truth. And James here speaks about faith with deeds. Most of the time, we quite rightly focus on how real faith gives us new life out of death, solely through the grace of God's forgiveness and salvation, and that we can't contribute to that in any way by what we do. But James, in our passage tonight, wants to take us further. He wants to show us what that life that is saved by Jesus, what that looks like for the person that has put their faith in him. So let's just start with praying. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you particularly for James and for this letter that he has written. We thank you for the ways that it speaks to us and challenges us. Lord, I pray now that by your Spirit you would help us to understand it, to take hold of it, that it might speak to us and that it might change us, so that we can live more and more in the way that you want us to. Amen. I wonder if you have ever bought anything that is fake, either intentionally or by accident. So in my 20s, which wasn't so long ago, in my 20s, I went to Bangkok. And in Bangkok, there is these big kind of street markets where you can buy anything fake that you want. So whether that's kind of trainers, perfume, jewellery, clothes, tracksuits, suitcases, whatever you want that is kind of fake, you can buy in these street markets. I didn't want to be conned, though, by a street market. And I wanted a new pair of sunglasses. So I went one afternoon to what I thought was a proper shopping centre. It had proper shops and everything. And I got, for quite a good price, my designer sunglasses. It was only a few weeks later that I discovered, when the lenses of my sunglasses kept popping out, that in fact I had visited what was the biggest kind of place to go, not just in Bangkok, but the whole of Thailand, if you wanted to buy anything fake. I also had, this is going to make me sound like a bit of a kind of globetrotter, but I'm not really, but also in my 20s, I was posted to Dhaka in Bangladesh for a few months for work. And in Dhaka, and I think you can do this in other places, you could take something like a suit or a dress or something and get it copied, and you for pennies, really. So I had a pair of shoes that I wanted copied. So I went to the little man there were sandals, in fact, from quite a posh brand. So I took them along, and he copied them, amazingly, for less than £5. It was amazing, a bargain, so I thought, until the heels fell off. And I couldn't, had to get them pinned. But until the heels fell off, if you looked at them from a distance, they looked quite good. They looked quite like the genuine thing. Once you got up close, you had the wobbly heel to deal with, but also, you know, the leather wasn't quite as nice, the colour wasn't quite as good, it wasn't as soft. They just didn't look the same. My fakes actually weren't very good. In order, though, to spot a fake, you have to know what the real thing is like, the genuine article. And tonight, as we look at our passage in James, we're going to be looking at what it looks like to live out genuine, real, saving faith day by day, as opposed to faith that is fake, or in using James' language, faith that is dead and useless. In our passage, we will see that it's possible to claim to have faith, which is not, in fact, real. And James gives us two examples of what this dead, fake faith looks like. But in contrast, James will also give us two biblical examples of what real faith, of what that living faith looks like. And we're going to see that real faith is lived out in active, visible, wholehearted, and courageous ways. So first, let's look at verses 14 to 17, and I really hope this works. So my first heading is that real faith is active. Fake faith hides behind empty words. Look at verses 14 to 17, which is page 1214 in the Bible. So what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So the scenario we have that James has given us is there is somebody in the church that is in need, and basic need, they need food and clothing. And the response they get from the person they're talking to is just kind words and sympathy and nothing to actually deal with the need they have in front of them. And James's challenge here is really stark. What good is a faith that has kind words but no action? And James says that faith is dead. Really harsh. He says, verse 17, faith needs to be accompanied by action. And in our situation here, in these verses, James is primarily talking to the church. He says, brothers and sister, suppose a brother or a sister is in need. And we know from elsewhere in James that he's not unconcerned with people outside the church, but this scenario is about brothers and sisters. So those within the church, our family, that are in need, that do not have the basics. He is speaking to how we actively care for each other. Do we speak just words, maybe kind words, but still words? Or do we show real compassion to each other? Now, there are many ways at St. Patrick's where we do already actively live out our faith. We've got the Compassion Fund. We've got our buddying scheme. We have home groups. We do meals for each other. There's loads of pastoral care. But we shouldn't be complacent about that. There are people in our church, in our family, that have real need. We need to keep on showing compassion. We shouldn't be people that just speak words. You know, and the example the Bible gives us for how, as a family, as a church family, we are to look after each other is in Acts chapter 2, verses 43 to 47. It talks about the church living together, sharing everything, feeding each other, looking after each other, having everything in common. That is our model of how we should care for each other. But, you know, caring for each other like that can be messy, can't it? You know, my diary is full. It's hard to fit something else in. Maybe somebody else could do it. There's somebody that's better, can produce a better meal than me, so maybe they can do it. It can make us feel uncomfortable, can't it? And actually, and this was the challenge from Solomon last week, if they're not in our circle of friends, or maybe you don't like them very much, then actually, that feels hard, doesn't it, to reach out and show them that level of care. But James's teaching here is clear. Faith that is not accompanied by action, especially, not exclusively, but especially to those in our church family, our brothers and sisters, is dead. It's fake faith hiding behind empty words. Real faith lived out acts when it sees need. It doesn't have to be something big. It might simply be spending time with somebody, praying with somebody, being intentional in conversation, as well as cooking a meal. You know, as I was preparing this over the last week or so, I really felt the Spirit convicting me about some specific times when I have spoken kind words. And I could have gone further. I could have done more. And I had to really repent of that. You know, and there might be times for you as well. And we need to come to the Lord with that. Let our actions shout out our faith. Let's move on to our second example. My heading here is real faith is visible. Fake faith hides behind empty theology. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." So our second scenario from James is somebody that says, well, everyone's faith is different. We all have our own way of being Christians. Some of us are great thinkers, intellectual types, studious. We like to ponder deep theology. Others are more practical. They like to get their hands dirty. They're the doers. They're the ones that get on with this compassion stuff. But there's room for everyone. James says, that's useless. Knowing a set of facts, being able to recite creeds or theology, isn't evidence of saving faith. It is fake faith hiding behind empty theology. And do you know what James says? He says, even the demons know their theology. The reference here to where he says one God, that's a reference back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's the prayer that's called the Shema. And it starts with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." The demons can say that. That's his point. They have a theology and they believe in one God. But that's, and they shudder. That is the visible sign of their, what they believe is they shudder. James's point is, lots of people say they believe in God and can even recite a set of facts about God. They can say the right things. They can talk a good game. But how do we know if it's real or if it's fake? Verse 18, James says, "I will show you my faith by my deeds." The evidence of our faith, of what we believe, our saving faith, is in what we do and how we live. You know, those earlier verses, 14 to 17 there, James is talking about how we care for our brothers and sisters. But in these verses, James is going further now. As well as how we care for each other, he speaks to how we live our whole lives. We can't be people who hide behind great learning or head knowledge. Rather, we need to take what we know to be true and allow it to transform our day-to-day lives. Our lived-out faith should affect how we spend our time, our money, how we behave, our work lives, our church lives, as we've already heard, our families, our friendships, the choices we make, our priorities, every aspect of our lives. The evidence of our faith should be seen. So those are our two fictitious examples of what fake, dead faith, useless faith looks like. So James now moves on with two biblical examples of what real faith looks like. And this is where you might need your Bibles. So my third heading, though, is real faith is wholehearted. We are ready to give everything in service to the Lord. So looking at verses 20 to 24. So James turns for his first example to Abraham, the great patriarch. So for this, you'll need to go. So this is in Genesis chapter 22. So you might want to just turn with it so you know what I'm referring to, not just making it up. And neatly, Genesis chapter 22 is on page 22. How lovely is that? The 22s are going to get confusing in a minute. So Genesis chapter 22, which is what James is referring to, is where God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Isaac is this child, the son, that has been promised by God to Abraham well over 20 years, more than 20 years before we get to this story in Genesis 22. If you want to see the promises, you need to go even further back into Genesis 12 or Genesis 15. So Abraham waited all this time, all these years, for this precious son. And then Genesis 22 says, God asked him to sacrifice his son, Isaac. It's really shocking. But Abraham is obedient to what God asks of him, and he goes to sacrifice Isaac. What Abraham did, so going back to James, you're going to need to keep your fingers in things, going back to James 2, verses 22, is that his Abraham's actions and his faith were working together. That's what James is saying. In the evidence of Abraham's faith in Genesis 22 are his actions and his faith working together as he is obedient to what God has called him to do. So if Genesis 22 is the evidence of Abraham's faith, where do we see Abraham's faith start? Where do we see his declaration of faith? Well, James, for this, takes us to Genesis 15. So you're going to need to flip back a few pages earlier, which is also on page 15. How jolly is that? So Genesis 15, verse 6, and this is the verse that James quotes. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it, try saying that without your teeth in, as to him as righteousness. So Genesis 15 is the point we see where Abraham has saving faith. Genesis 22 is the evidence of that faith. His faith and his actions coming together. But James goes further. So go back to James 2, verses 22. See, I said it was going to get confusing. What James actually says then here is that his faith, his being Abraham's, faith was made complete by what he said. And that's really interesting because James doesn't mean here that something was missing, but he's using complete here in the same way that he's actually used it in chapter 1 and verse 4 to talk about maturity. So Abraham's faith was coming to maturity when he acted. That's what his real living faith, lived out faith, was reaching maturity and fruitfulness. This is what Abraham's real living faith looked like. He was wholehearted, ready to give everything in service to the Lord. As I was preparing for this and listening to some stuff, someone said on a podcast that I found really, really helpful. And they said, it costs us nothing to become a Christian. It costs us everything to live like one. It costs us nothing to become a Christian. It costs us everything to live like one. That is Abraham's story. It cost him everything. The actions we do, the visible evidence of our lived out faith, our mature faith, should be wholehearted. We should be ready to give everything in service to the Lord. It's easy to say though, isn't it? It's easy to say, it is really hard to do. But we should hold nothing back from the Lord. No time, no money, no relationship. We should offer it all, like Abraham, to the Lord. So we come to our fourth and final example from James, and this is Rahab. And my heading here is, real faith is courageous, ready to step into the unknown. Rahab's story, I hope you still get your Bibles open, is in Joshua chapter 2, which is page 216, if you want to turn to it, just again, so you know I'm not making it up. And Rahab is the complete opposite of Abraham. So Abraham is this patriarch of the Jewish faith. Rahab is a woman. She is a prostitute and she is a Gentile. So she is at the bottom of the pecking order, if there ever was one. So James is intentional in using these two extreme biblical examples. So where we are, which are really quick, you'll never hear a summary of like the first few books of the Bible like this again. So Moses, the prophet, has died. He was the one that took them out of Egypt from slavery. Then they walked around the wilderness for 40 years. He's died. And Joshua has taken over. He's the new leader of the people of Israel. They are on the verge, after 40 years, of entering the promised land. Joshua sends two spies into the land just to suss it out, make sure it's ready for them. And they start with Jericho, this big city. The ruler of Jericho doesn't really like the fact that these people are coming to check it out because big army behind them, etc., etc. Rahab, remember, female Gentile prostitute, looks after, she takes the spies, she hides them, she looks after them, she helps them to escape. So we see Rahab, hold on to woman, Gentile, prostitute, helping these Jewish spies, men, to escape. She puts her own life in danger. She puts God, who's not the God of her people, she puts God before her own people, her family, her livelihood, her own safety, her own well-being. Why would she do that? Look at verse 11 of chapter 2 of Joshua, the second bit of it. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. This is Rahab's faith. This is her saving faith. What she does in looking after the spies, in helping them, comes out of that faith that she already has in her heart. And her deeds are truly courageous. She's done a deal which she hopes will keep her alive. She doesn't know if that's going to work out. She trusts. She's put everything on the line. Everything on the line for the Lord God in heaven. That is her faith, and those are her deeds. What an example of faith accompanied by courageous, outrageous deeds. Real faith lived out is courageous. It is willing to step into the unknown. You know, today, my first day of Children and Families Minister, I feel like a bit like a mini Rahab, mini one. Just caveat that with, I'm not, you know. Because I'm a woman, that's where I'm going. Thank you. My life isn't on the line. I'm not facing the same risk that she faced. But I have put my working career at Home Office after 30 years behind me to step into an unknown. I don't know if it's going to work out. Sorry, David. Trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord. But this think about Rahab has been so helpful to think about these courageous, outrageous acts, putting everything on the line, stepping into the unknown for our Lord, for my Lord. So what we have seen is that James in our passage moves from these real lived out small acts of faith and kindness to brothers and sisters, providing food and clothing to those in need, to whole life transformation with these huge, outrageous, extravagant deeds by people willing to risk it all for what the Lord has done. So you've got these small acts and you've got these huge acts, but that's all encompassed in what we do to serve the Lord. Real living, lived out faith does not hide behind empty words or empty theology. No, saving, lived out, living faith is active, it's visible, it's wholehearted and courageous. And not because we want to earn favour, no, because we want to demonstrate what a changed heart looks like. So my question for you in closing is really simple. How does your life, the things that you do every day, at home, at work, at church, at school, with your family, with your friends, how does that demonstrate the faith that you have put in the Lord? Amen.